So after we're finished with worship today, I am going out of town. That's what I'm going to do, to go out of town. But to me, it's like going home. And we all know the complications of going home. And we're going to take our kids home. But the thing we had to do, since we're going out of town today, and we're going to get back by Friday to do Christmas Eve with all of you fine folks who would come. To do that, we had to get several things in order. We had to put, you know how it is, whenever you're going out of town, there's a certain number of things you got to put in order already, as it is. You got to put all of these things. things. You got to get it all. You got to get the house clean. At least that's the way it works at our house. And anyways, because you don't want to come back, especially to Christmas Eve, and it not be ready. So everything had to get ready, including the meal. Maybe this is going on for you right now. Maybe not yet. But it went on for me this past week. We were getting ready for the meal that was to come. And as we think about our Christmas feast, it comes, you know, usually after fasting. Sometimes we live in a culture that's feasting so much that we're not sure when the feast really actually begins and when it ends. But the truth is as we begin to think about this, we have this way of working where we think about the traditional things that you're supposed to have. If I was to poll the audience today and say, what are the traditional things you're supposed to have for a Christmas feast? Many of you would say things like cranberries and turkey and ham. For us, we're having ham. But the thing that hits us because we're fasting, ready for this feast to come, is all of the things we missed that we could have eaten. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe this has never happened to you, but if you're trying a new diet, there's certain things you're not allowed to eat, and you've just not had that thing for a while, and you're like, I cannot wait. Like, one of those things was crab cakes for my wife. Christmas Day, we're eating crab cakes. Now, I bet for you that may not be what's going on in your house, but that's about to go on in our house. And you know, one of those simple meals, something silly, like, okay, soup and a sandwich, like, that's not something typical. We are. We're eating soup. We're going to have tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches for our evening meal after we eat the initial feast. I mean, we've got this whole thing mapped out. And that's fun. It's part of the fun of celebrating Christmas. I'm sure right now you're panicking in all kinds of ways. But the truth is food for us is good for our soul because it takes time to prepare it. It takes time to grow it. And that's one of the things that we've been talking about from the text. There's an anticipation that comes with food. Even when you plant it, most of us never plant food anymore. That's kind of a sad state because a lot of what we've heard in these parables has all had to do with planting. You put seed in the ground and you expect it to grow. You expect things to happen. It takes time. It takes cultivation. You have to develop your understanding of the way that the seed in the ground and all of this stuff work together. And the same thing is happening with Jesus and these disciples. As Jesus has taught us through these first couple parables, you notice that he went through those four soils to begin with. And he had this section in between those four soils to give explanation to the disciples about what was going on as Jesus goes inside and outside of the house that's in Capernaum. He goes outside of the house in Capernaum to sit by the sea and then ends up in a boat to teach authoritatively, just like he did way back in the Sermon on the Mount. The thing that was different, though, is as Jesus teaches here, he teaches in parables, and it blows the disciples' mind. They're like, what are you doing? This is a chance to grow your ministry, and you're saying things that people don't quickly understand. What gives here, Jesus? And Jesus begins to explain this to them, and then it bleeds over into an interpretation of those four soils. And then you get, well, the second parable, but the first of three that we studied last week. And you guys remember that was on the wheat and the tares. Now, as we go into this, we're going to get those two parables that go in between the wheat and the tares, and the explanation of the wheat and tares. That's like kind of the ones we left off. And I told you, we were not leaving them off because we're going to focus on them for their whole own sermon. And then we're going to cover next week the last three parables. So we're focusing on the two parables that are sandwiched in between the first parable given that was last week. Now we have two parables in a row that we're going to study today, and then there was an interpretation. So these two parables are important to remember in light of the wheat and the tares. You don't want to mix them up. And as Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about it with this order to it that's fascinating, even fabulous. The same way that when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he had an order to it. Now this order, as you examine it, you begin to realize he's giving these all agricultural sort of references that even move us towards food. Did you notice that even in your text? You notice what we read about growing the food, and then we kind of went to the tree that's going to house all these birds, which for us were like, what? And as we went from the tree that's going to house all the birds in the garden, we've gone into this leaven that's going to leaven the whole thing. It's as if our stomach starts to growl from the experience. And probably, as I started this whole conversation with you, the growling growling was happening in you, and I better hurry today, because you're going to want to eat, right? I think this is there's something to all of that. We need certain things grown and cultivated in our hearts. We need our imaginations freshened. As I began to talk about all of that food, your imagination started going off of probably about your own narrative about what you think would be great. And as Jesus is talking, he is evoking the imagination of the disciples so that they would better understand how the kingdom is coming. See, sometimes what's happened with us is our imagination has grown dull. It's as if what's happened is it's not growing in our hearts anymore. It's become blasé. It's become passé. And so as we re-examine what Jesus has said here, what I hope happens is it captures your imagination for what's coming to us. You begin to think with anticipation both about what you have in Jesus Christ and what you would have when he comes again. And there is going to come, guys, a gigantic feast, and it should be growing in our hearts. Every day that we move forward and grow in the kingdom, there should be a growing anticipation for what's to come. And every time we practice these things, Advent, we should be excited both for it because of what we have coming, not just for what we have had come. Christ is coming again. This is going to be better than we can imagine. This is going to be bigger than our imagination, but by no means check your imagination at the door. Imagine carefully what Christ is saying as he captures the hearts of the disciples in this out-of-the-house conversation and in-the-house conversation. This must grow. And the reason why it must grow in their hearts is because they don't understand what Jesus is doing. Have you come in today misunderstanding what in the world Jesus is doing in your own life? I think it's true. We often misunderstand what in the world are you doing now. Do you love me? Do you have what's best in mind for me? Have you forgotten that I'm here? Do you even have any thoughts about me? I'm here to tell you this text is encouraging. Ray Ortland, a pastor in Nashville, he put it this way. God's answer to everything that ever terrorized us is a child. It's daunting. Think about that for a second. Everything that ever terrorized you was answered by God in the giving of Christ as a child. As that shocks our imagination and begins to reform it in ways that need to be reformed, we begin to imagine a different sort of kingdom than the ones of this world. We imagine a different sort of experience with God as he comes not to just be sentimental. Sometimes when we think of babies, we think of sentimentality, and there's something amazing about the sentimentality that comes with babies. We think about our own babies, we think about the fact we were a baby, think about our moms and dads. But when we think about this baby, there's something quite unique and distinct. He came not to just be sentimental with us, but to be our substitute. What terrorizes us is our brokenness and sin and condemnation and the death that we deserve. And the only rescue for us came in the smallness of a child being born to be crucified. That's amazing. And it is beyond our comprehension to understand that from time to time. And we need it re-preached to us each and every Sunday. We need it ingrained in us because we live in a world that thinks that this is dumb. This is the hope of the world. This is what the world needs. We need our imaginations continually expanded. And so I'm going to talk to you today about three things that must grow. And the first thing that must grow is we must grow to see the kingdom through the lens of smallness and weakness. Through the lens of smallness and weakness. You know, every year we sung about them today. We celebrate these guys that earlier in Matthew's gospel decided to show up. They're called the Magi. They came to the birth of this king. There's a lot of interesting thoughts about them and confusions, and everybody starts really jamming up on the fact there probably was more than three or less than three. We don't know. We just know there were three gifts, and you can hear all of the Bible nerds come out and almost miss the whole important aspect of what was going on. What you had happening, no matter if they're from Persia, the Orient, or wherever they were from, they came from the east and the far country. And that means there's something going on when they came from the east. They came east of Eden. They came from outside the community of faith. They came from outside the believers, and they were making an exodus. that Israel wouldn't make themselves. When that begins to capture our attention and our minds, we begin to blow up with what these guys are doing. They're reversing the curse like nothing else is there. By faith in what they believed was coming in the birth of this king, they were willing to leave all that they had for safety and take a journey that would lead to danger for them, and then they were giving generously out of it. Why? Because there was born in Bethlehem a kid, and we've got to go see the babe born. That's mind-blowing, because when they show up, they can't seem to find him in Matthew's gospel, if you remember. They're like, where is he? And the guys who had the Bible said, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, Herod had to tee up the boys, like, hey, surprise, where is this guy going to be born? Okay, down in Bethlehem. Okay, you magi, when you get down there, send word to me and I'll come worship too. We realize that this is a hoax. It's all a crazy scheme, and these guys warned in a dream, don't go back the same way they came. This is a miraculous story. One that should baffle our mind. But the thing that was key is guys who were powerful, rich, wealthy, and had it all together, Gray gave up their strength in order to become weak in a long journey to come see a Savior who had everything and was the king of the universe and gave it up to rescue them. When that is the story that we read about and hear about, we know something is happening in the smallness and weakness. We know there's something happening in the smallness and weakness, and that's exactly what Jesus is drilling in these parables. What we have in the kingdom is something that looks weak and frail and stupid to this world. We have something that looks dumb to them, something that they don't think is valuable, and if you make that kind of investment, you are a great fool. You're wasting your time. What are you doing? That's not the kind of investment you ought to make. There are better investments. There are better places to give your riches and wealth. There's better places to risk your life for. This is a waste. And Jesus is saying, that is the way the world looks at things. Look at these verses. Look back in verse 31 and 32 with me. He put another parable before them saying, this is after the last parable of the wheat and the tares. So he's sharing another one. Notice what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like. So he's giving a descriptive little simile action work here. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds. Immediately, the scientists will come out of the woodwork and go, but actually, really not the point of what's going on here with Jesus as he's describing this. It is their imagination's smallest of seeds. The smallest of seeds in their imagination was the mustard seed. You could put quite a many of them in your hand. And this little bee seed, it seems unimportant and insignificant, but it's what is it going to do? It's going to become something that you can't understand. Like, that's baffling. And as Jesus is explaining this from this parable, most people would go, yeah, but all the birds, they wouldn't have come and nested in it. It's like, hello, you stop, time out, will you realize? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. He said the kingdom of heaven is like. So take a time out from your weirdness and understand the hyperbole of what's going on right here as Jesus is talking. Like, Jesus is talking about something way bigger than whether the mustard seed is actually the smallest seed. His whole point here is, this would be easy in our culture to look over it, not think of it as important, and just dismiss it. And he's saying it's absolutely significant because what it has in it is this kind of power to do this kind of thing. Now the other thing, the leaven. I love this one because it kind of hits us in our strategy, right? He told them another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. Now what's the point of that? As Jesus is talking, how many of you have ever seen leaven at work in the dough? Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen it? Right? You can't see it, but you can see it at work. You can see what leaven does to the dough. You can see the way it makes the dough rise. You can see the way it comes up. And as you watch that happen, it's like, okay, it's hidden. It's as if we can't, it's so small and insignificant. It's as if we can't see it, but we know it's doing something. But we can't tell until we actually put it to work. And then once it goes to work, then it starts to grow. But it's as if it's not even there. It's as if it's like, what's going on through this process? So we have mustard seeds and we have leaven, and they don't seem to be that big of a deal, but they make a big deal difference in this world. as you begin to examine the kingdom of God, it does work in all of these kind of ways. Now, I don't want to suggest this to you as a strategy for giving this kind of gift. Like, look, maybe I want to give to you what I've been given in the kingdom of God. It doesn't look like much. So I didn't have time to go shopping this year. I just want to re-gift the kingdom of God to you, baby. Bad strategy. Not good. Bad strategy. Okay? But what's the point? Like, why is this being said to us? This gift to us that we sometimes don't seem to see, that we don't seem to wrap our head around, is the most important thing that we have. It's the most important thing that we have. Having the kingdom of God in a way that the world will not see it is the thing that you need to, like, think about twice and second on Sundays. Right? This is huge. This ought to absorb our life. This is the thing that we ought to treasure. In the wisdom of the world, the kingdom looks like a dumb thing. It does. In the wisdom of the world, the kingdom, that looks like a dumb thing. You can't even see it, really. Why would I make that kind of investment? Why would I treasure it? You see, that's exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. What we're to do is to treasure the kingdom by seeking it first. He has this complicated thing that he's teaching them on the kingdom. As you seek first the kingdom of heaven, all other things will be added to your understanding. When you understand this small thing about the kingdom coming, then all of the big things will make sense and why they have to pretend to be so big. They're trying to compensate. Over and over again, we go through this world compensating for our own wimpy kingdoms and our own little solutions to this world, and over again, what we can think is that I'm wasting my life. The best way to waste your life is to absorb the world's understanding of what's powerful and big in this world. And misunderstanding the power of the kingdom and not seeking it first. That will lead to a foolish and wasted life. Over and over again, Jesus has to throw this home because it's a trouble for these disciples. They don't seem to grasp this understanding of the world because they understand a conquering mindset in the way that the Gentiles do. And Jesus is saying, we're not conquering that way. We're going to be unvalued. I'm going to be cast out. It's not valuable. And through that process of being sown in the ground, I'm going to raise up a whole new crop. Look, you may realize this. You may realize this about yourself. I'm not a big deal, man. You're in a good place. But those who are small and insignificant are the ones that he values and uses to his own glory to grow up in amazing ways. That's what God does. He comes for the small and the insignificant to rescue them. And he came as a small one, seemingly insignificant to the world in which he was born. You have the Magi come from the east, but the whole world should have shown up at his door. And that would have been enough. And what's coming in the kingdom is going to blow our mind, and silently and slowly it starts to blow up. And one day it will look as powerful as anything you've ever seen in your life. Our imaginations are often captured by our definition of power by what we see in this world. And I'm here to tell you, we need to reorient our imaginations to the power that's coming in the kingdom. Right now, you may be struggling to think certain things in your life are not important, but I'm telling you, they're the things that are going to pay off the most. You may consider your prayer life to be of valuelessness, like it's not important, but I'm here to tell you it's valueless, as valuelessness it is not what you think it is. It has to be reoriented. The way that you pray, the way that you read the scripture. Maybe you think reading the scripture and learning to interpret your Bible is not that big of a deal. Like, my pastor, he'll just always do that for me. I know I can call Dan, he'll just tell me every day of the week what this means. There are all kinds of things that you can think is a waste. Hit the over and over again, we can look at the people around us, inviting people into our home and into the worship service again. That doesn't do much. That's like every now and then somebody responds, but most of the time it's annoyance. I feel like I'm just annoying people. And oh, maybe this is the biggest one. Believing that my littleness can change. I can shine like Christ has told me to shine. That's I can't do anything. I'm weak, I'm pathetic. And we think of that as being humble. The kingdom of God, as it comes in the smallest forms, blows up because God uses such small things for his own. what he does. And what's coming in this silent and somewhat quiet thing is going to overtake all things that do exist. And if you imagine, if you interpreted things through the smallness and the rejection of the cross of Christ Jesus, what you would realize, is that's exactly what gives us the strength to do things we couldn't do on our own. Having that alien righteousness given to us by faith in what Christ has done transforms us in such a way that what we can say about ourselves and the world we live in is, you can't kill me because I'm already dead. If you can't kill me because I'm already dead, you can't take anything from me. I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. If I have eternal life in Christ Jesus, what can make me afraid? This thing that the world doesn't die to, namely the cross of Christ, is the thing that ultimately sets us free. And that's what Jesus came to do. As he comes as a child, it only initiates a conversation with us about what's broken in us. See, the problem with the world is not that you're big. And no, you don't recognize how small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things that you are. And so often you interpret inside of your mind, I'm kind of a big deal. And what the gospel says is, like, not like you think you are. You're actually not a big deal. That's why I came as a babe, and that's why I had to go to a cross. And I came in such a fashion in order to demonstrate to you that I'm going to come and make myself of nothing to bring you into the heavenlies and seat you at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that about the kingdom? That's what the kingdom is doing in your life. It takes your nothingness and makes it something. See, so many people, what they try to do is they try to fight that nothingness that we know exists in our soul. And then what it does is it ruptures our conscience. You ever thought about that for just a second? This is what a lot of pastors, they'll come and they'll tell you this, and it destroys you in an instant. They'll tell you, you're kind of a big deal. And I have the opportunity and joy of saying, no, you're no big deal. There is nothing to commend you to God. Nothing. You've got, if you wanted to barter with God, and sign up, it's like, God, here's what I got. It would be a big, fat nothing. You have nothing. He provides everything that you need. Everything should blow our minds. He comes to make the small great because he makes the small show off his glory. That's what he does. And he gets all the credit. And he looks amazing in your life. But you can fight him with your own glory, and it leads to all kinds of silliness, and it's not the wisdom. See, I want you to remember this, and I've been highlighting it all along, and it leads to the next thing. The smallness and weakness of the kingdom is simply a temporary thing, because one day it's going to be right. No matter what's broken in you right now, maybe you just need to rehear this as we continue to move forward in Christmas. Do you realize the worst thing about you, the worst thing, you know, the thing you don't want anybody to know right now, you're kind of like, oh, no, don't talk about that thing, you may know. Now, that thing, I'm not kidding. It's not going to be a thing one day. It's not going to be a thing one day. As broke and messed up as you are, and you know, I don't have to like sit here and tell you how, but you know, maybe you don't know, but you know, you do. Face it with God, honestly, about who you really are. The most wicked and broke thing with you right now, that you're fighting in your soul. You get up every day and you're like, I'm so tired of that about me. I wish it was dead. I get that. Kill it with the cross of Christ, but also be reminded of this. Even if it continues to plague you from right now, it won't be anything. It won't even be there. Because this is temporary. This smallness of the kingdom that you see, it's just temporary. This misunderstanding, it's just a little bit of that's just a little bit of leaven. That's just a little mustard seed. Not a big deal. It's coming. It's coming. That's what this next thing is. The kingdom will also be global and conquering. See, for us, we need to be reminded of this, and that's right here in this text as well. I love this, because the way Jesus puts this together in these two kingdom parables, and he puts them right there side by side, and he tells the same story twice in a row, because that's how messed up we are, because we have trouble like hearing. So he says the same parable twice with two different examples, basically. And the way he's saying it is like, look, it's small. It's not significant to the world. And then, it's big. Like a bread of dough. Notice the way he finishes it. I want to start where he finishes in 33. not coming to negotiate with the kingdoms of this world. It isn't. It's going to crush them. It's going to make mincemeat out of them. Now, for some people, that sounds like bad news, but I'm here to tell you that is good news. Don't just miss this, though, but let's go to the end of verse 32. Remember when we finished, it said, but it is the smallest of seeds. Well, here's what Jesus says here. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It's making this comment, and it's doing it in such a fashion that it's tapping into what Israel was supposed to be. As Jesus is preaching this, this is everything that Israel isn't at this time. They are not the vine that they're called to be. They are supposed to draw all of the nations to them so that they could rest in the rest of the true Son of David. And that's not what they are. So what Jesus is going to do is he is bringing the new kingdom through his death and will actually encompass all of the nations because we have a kingdom that's going to conquer. It's a mission kingdom. It has an agenda. And that agenda will not fail. It will be accomplished. It's going to grow like bread. It's going to invade every space. You know, a couple of years ago, we were a little more comfortable in saying this, but now we're not so comfortable. What happened when a video became super famous? Do you remember what we would say about it? We don't say it anymore. It went viral! Like, right? We don't say anything went viral anymore because we're nervous. I get it. like the virus has changed our way of talking, even in that. But we would say all the time, hey, it went viral. That video went viral. In fact, it has a very negative connotation at this point. But in that connotation, it's like, yeah, you know, that's positive. Look how everybody liked it. And in fact, the way this is talking and the way I could add on to this is like, hey, the kingdom is like the rust of God. It just gets in there and you can't seem to stop it. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about this thing multiplies, and you can't see it multiplying, and then before you know it, it encompasses everything. It's got everything. It's got hold of it. And it's bringing all things to it. It's just nailing everything. Over and over again, there's a temptation in us as we look at the world we see and think that that's not the reality that's coming. Correct? We don't necessarily see it conquering all the time, and so it gets disappointing. It feels like, well, why isn't it? I know that goes through anyone's soul, but remember, we're waiting. We're waiting. Just as they waited 400 years for Jesus to come, we continually wait for him to come again. We have the guarantee that he's coming again and will deal with all things because when he came the first time, he dealt with all things in his death and resurrection. So we know that he will deal seriously with sin now and for forever and be the appropriate judge because of how he paid the price for sinners like you and I. We have this amazing guarantee that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a guarantee. It's not going to be a maybe. It's a real deal. You know, the positive illustration that's always talked about when it comes to the kingdom is that it's already and not yet. And they talk about it like on D-Day when the forces got together, invaded Normandy. It was guaranteed that that war was pretty much over. But there are still battles to be fought. And what we're living in right now is a war that's already been declared over as the battles are being fought. We don't fight right now with the kingdom possibility of coming to fruition. What we have happening right now is we have the kingdom growing, and it's going to grow in such a way that all the birds of the air find a rest in its branches. And you want to know how that I know that that's true? Because we sit here today. You are one of those little birds. You are. You're one of those little birds walking to rest in the branches of the true vine that Jesus is, as he came to be the vine that Israel never could. That's an amazing thing to think about. You have been drawn to a feast. You have come and eat of the bread of life, the one that is filled with God's glory. Come and be satisfied in that, because the bread of this world will never satisfy you. You are meant to live on God in Christ Jesus. See, when we're making kingdom disciples, it ought to just push us into all of these crazy unsafe places, because we know all of these Gentile hints of what Matthew's been doing all along gives us a greater scope for what we are in this kingdom and how we come into it. Now, as we move forward in making kingdom disciples, we don't get near as scared as we used to, because we're growing in understanding and interpreting things through the cross and resurrection. You want to know what's funny about this passage, and we're going to continue to explore it even next week. In verse 51, you can go look at it, Jesus asks these disciples straight up, he goes, "Do you guys understand the parables that I'm talking about?" And you know what they said? Yes! Had no idea what Jesus was talking about. I love that. I mean, it's like, sometimes in the Bible, you just get these verses, it's just like comforting, and you didn't know that we're going to be... That is so comforting, because I'm here to tell you, you're listening to this and you're going, "Yep, I get it." And then as you begin to think about it for like 2 seconds, you go, "No, I don't." And that's all, like, that's what's happening in your soul. You're growing to learn what this stuff means. And I'm here to tell you, you will grow to learn what this stuff means until it shines like the noon dawn. That's what's going to happen in you. You're growing to understand this. And that's one of the many ways that you know what's said in the scripture is true. This is a conquering kingdom because it's conquering you. It's conquering you. When you've been made into a disciple, you've started the process of growing to understand what these things mean. And you boldly say, "I get it, Lord," and you don't. And we see that work itself out in this beautiful way as Jesus continually teaches and loves. I just imagine like Matthew writing this down and going, "Ha!" Like, as this goes along, he blows their mind through the cross, and he also blows their mind in the fact that all nations are really being gathered in. Matthew's been dropping the hint, guys. All along, Matthew's been dropping little hints in there about these Gentiles that keep getting worked into the plan, whether it was the Magi or even the very beginning when he went through the genealogy. It's like there's something happening as this thing's being, it's a global thing, it's a kingdom-oriented thing, and it's going to conquer, it's going to take over. That's the mission that we're called to. As you go out to make disciples, you're going into unsafe places that lead to danger for you, because Jesus is worth it, the kingdom is worth it. We're going to highlight that more next week. But because it is a growing thing, you know that through pain, suffering, and agony, and having hard conversations that are wholesome, gospel-centered, loving, and generous, that's how the kingdom continues to work itself in people's lives. See, I just need to say this. If the kingdom didn't have that kind of global emphasis, you wouldn't be on the team. The kingdom of God came and found you. It came and found you. And it continually works through the word, growing this in your heart. Even now. Even now. All right, the last thing. The kingdom is fulfilling, is growing, and fulfilling God's final plan. It's going to fulfill God's Christmas carries always with it this sort of notion. It really does. And I love this part of Christmas. If you do, maybe you don't. But I love it. And I've had to keep my mouth shut. You don't even know. It's so hard. Like, I want to just tell them. I just want to tell them anytime I even get it. Like, I give you a gift, I'm still like, "I got you." You know what I mean? I'm going to give it to you that day. I can't even keep stuff away from, like, him. He's already got like 10 presents. And she's like, "This." I think she acts like she doesn't like it because I'm not good at wrapping things. But I'm just always like, "I have to give you this. This is awesome. You should just go ahead and take it." Yeah, that's the way I work. I'm terrible. But there is something awesome about, here it is, waiting, right? Wait. I want to do it, right? And I think we all understand that tension of waiting and it happening and when is it going to happen. Guys, God, you need to get this. If that's how we are, imagine how much more intelligent God is in giving you the good gifts of fulfilling his plan for your life. Do you think he stinks at being a dad? He cares for you. And his plan Christmas and giving you the gift of Christ is really better. Right on? Mm-hmm. Like, this time of year should just ignite our souls, because I'm telling you, when Christ came, And Matthew was obsessed with these words that we're fixing to read. It fulfilled God's plan. The plan from the foundation of the world to make all things new is guaranteed to happen because Christ came and is coming again. That should set us on fire. We got to go through this text. I feel like we should just stop right there. But we've got to continue to go. Matthew really likes this word fulfilled. He said it and been obsessed with it already a lot in Matthew's gospel. And it would fail us to not recognize this is developed into these verses. Because as this has been working itself through Matthew's own gospel, he's intending to make you a kingdom disciple, so you need to get what Matthew's been working on. Right? I want you to get it so that you would be blown away by that you're not getting in this. Correct? Alright, let's look at this. 34. All things Jesus said to the crowds. Notice he said to the crowds. To the crowds. Remember, that's the play that we've been going through. Jesus says some things to the crowds. He says some things to the disciples. He gives the disciples the interpretation. He preaches broadly to the crowds, and they're like, yoga. So as this goes on, you see the same thing is playing itself out, right? He's teaching to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was, here's the word, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Now, when we read that, what we're expecting is like Isaiah's coming next. And the very next thing that comes to us is Psalm 78, verse 2. And we're like, hey, no, Psalms were filled with prophets. It's sometimes because we don't understand what Matthew says when he's talking about fulfilled and what he even means by prophet. Like, that a lot of that, we don't have time to get into all the details on those things, but those are important things. The thing I want to drill in here is the total concept of Scripture itself and what it's doing. Notice, as let's look at what Psalm 78, verse 2 says, and we're going to get back to it in a second. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, the psalmist, in Psalm 78, verse 2. Now hang in there. Let's talk about the fulfill beforehand. This is what Matthew has done. We read two verses today, one from Isaiah 7:14 in worship, right? And then we read from Isaiah 9. And we read those two verses talking about, Matthew used, both in, you can go back and look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He used those same words and he said, fulfill. He said, this is happening to fulfill these things. Same thing with Isaiah 9. He said, this is happening to fulfill this. Over and over again, you can, another example of this fulfilled, you can go back and look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. He says, out of Egypt I have called my son, which is one of those famous ones that people are like, that really doesn't fit in any one particular place. It's actually a combination of a couple of verses that one, Hosea 11 and Exodus 4. If you know anything about Exodus 4, the way that Yahweh refers to his entire people is as his son, and there's a giant son battle that's happening in Exodus. What's going to happen? He's like, either you let my son go, or I'm taking your son out. That's the juxtaposition of it. What did he do? He took out Pharaoh's son. He took him out. And then his son was set free through the blood of the Lamb. It's as if there's something going on here, not just in one particular part of Scripture, but in the totality of it. As Matthew's highlighting this, he ain't even playing around. If you go back and you look, the first verses in Genesis match the first couple of words of what he's saying in Matthew's first chapter of his gospel. A lot of times this is the way we view Scripture, and it gets kind of confusing to us. In fact, I've even had somebody say this. We're like, this time of year is what we do. Bam, could you give us a bunch of Old Testament passages that point to Jesus coming? I had told them, I was like, okay, from Genesis to Malachi, all of them. And that's the truth, okay? Like, all of it, it's pregnant with the hope of the coming of the Messiah. And this, when Jesus showed up, he said, all of that's about me. I've come to fulfill it, to bring new life. And Matthew is obsessed with this junk. I mean, he just, on and on, he's made it, his case, so plain. It's like, what verse talks about Jesus coming? The Bible. The Bible does. And when you begin to see that, it sets off the ignition of your soul and the hunger of your heart to read it more, to know more about what he's saying, to look at God's redemptive plan and long to see it come final and gentle apex. See, Jesus is intentionally speaking parabolically to these people, and they're filled with rejection. But Jesus came to be rejected. And as he's talking in this way, he's fulfilling something particular to Psalm 78, verse 2. See, what is beautiful about what Matthew does in highlighting Psalm 78, verse 2, and I challenge you to go look at it like this, and it'll help you read your Bible better, is he's saying, you need to take a look at all of Psalm 78. And this particular part of it is being fulfilled in his actions right here, but he's fulfilling all that's being spoken about in this psalm. If you get to the end of the psalm, what you realize is Israel was some hard-headed jokers. And God over and over again has had to come and rescue them and rescue them through their hard-headedness. Like over and over again, look, think of what I just said. In Psalm 78, it has 70 verses. And it's all of these stories encountering their past of how they failed. And if Jesus is saying this in this particular moment, the hope at the end of this psalm is that the true Son of David is going to eternally come and rescue his people. Amazing. Because that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. And even as this is said right here in Matthew's gospel, what he wants you to see is like, he's bringing it to fruition. This isn't disconnected from what was already said in the business with the leaven or the mustard seed. The people who were listening didn't recognize what was going on, and they looked at Jesus as if he wasn't that big of a deal. You and I. Jesus speaks to this crowd in parables to fulfill a prototype for how the kingdom always comes. Over and over again in your Bible, the kingdom has come the same way. All the kings of the earth are trying to stomp it out. They think they got a way to finish it off. And then victoriously, the kingdom seems to come through this small little thing and it bursts out. Because over and over again, God's getting glory for his name in this world. I think what happens to each one of us is we live in a world where we're given over to the wisdom of the kingdoms that are around us and how things really work. And I'm here to tell you that those kingdoms, they really do work in this fallen world. They seem illustrious, they seem to be a draw to the eyes, they seem big, they seem as big as the trees. And it seems like you as a bird can rest in those trees, but one day they will be cut down. They will not be a safe place to rest. The only place to rest is in what Jesus Christ has done, in his cross and resurrection. I tell you, this gospel of the kingdom, it needs to reorient and reshape our hearts in a troubling world. We need to realize he is coming to fulfill all that he promised. And it's more than we can imagine. And it's a bigger deal than we've ever thought. We need to reorient ourselves to the gospel of the kingdom because it's going to be global and conquering, although it looks small and tedious at times. Living in the life of Christ is no waste of your life. Continue to learn these scriptures and grow and learn what it is to follow Jesus. Be a seed, right? Be cultivated. Grow in Christ Jesus. Be a kingdom citizen. Revisit the truth of the simple fact that there is a feast that's coming. The food is being prepared. There's thought behind it. Will not fail. Just as you celebrate this feast, this coming Saturday, there's a feast that's coming that's going to be way better than that. Give to each other. Rejoice with one another in light of that. Long with one another in light of that. And today, as we celebrate the feast of the Lord's Supper, be reminded of that's the thing that's grinding you out. See, as we've done it, where I'm calling you forward, all the Christians and believers in Jesus Christ, this is a call to you to come forward and participate in a holy meal. If you're not a Christian, this is not a call to you. But consider how the kingdom is growing in your own heart today. As you prepare for the feast that's coming this week and the feast that's going to come to you in the end of all time, consider where you might turn yet again to trusting deeper in what Christ Jesus has done and will do and will finish doing in this world. On the night Jesus was betrayed to the loaf, and he said, "This is my body, as often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. We remember what Christ has done and what he is going to do. And we long to the time when we will eat this and rest in him forever in the kingdom that is to come. See, we do this as an act of proclamation here at King's Cross Church. We proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. We're longing for that return even now. Join me and let's pray. God, as we enjoy the hope of Christmas, reignite our hearts with passion for you in light of what you've done for us. Do that even now. For your name's sake.